Welcome to Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
I can't wait to dive in a little deeper. Excuse me a little bit because my mortal body is struggling to contain what I sense in the spirit, and if I seem emotional or overcome, it is because I am. I have a fire burning within me that I actually don't know what's going to happen in the next little while, but I sense the holy presence of God with us tonight, and I know that He wants to do a deep work, so I intend to just bring a simple word. Don't intend to preach long, but then we're going to pray. Tomorrow we have a day of prayer and fasting for Pneuma Church, and tonight I'm going to call us to pray as well. But as we have stepped into the throne room of God tonight, I sense that God wants to do a deep cleansing within us. So let's pray right now before even we open the word, that the Holy Spirit would continue the work that He's started tonight. Yeah. Father, I pray, come and minister to us Your word by the Holy Spirit. Give me the strength that I need to steward what You've laid on my heart. Let all vanity fade away. So that You can receive the full reward of Your suffering, which is a pure, spotless bride. Love You, and we love Your word. Let it cleanse us. Let us be washed by the cleansing of the word tonight. Oh God, come and have Your way. Oh God, amen. You can take your seats. Thank you for those. I want you to go in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 6. Thanks, team. Amazing. Isaiah chapter 6. This is a passage that will be well known to many of us. This is where we see Isaiah has a vision of the throne room, and we have sung this scripture tonight. I saw the Lord seated on the throne, and this is going to be our meditation tonight. I believe that we are in a moment very similar to the day Isaiah was commissioned, or we could say recommissioned, in this passage. Isaiah many would say that he had already begun his prophetic ministry in the nation of Israel. At this point, he had been prophesying the word of God during the days of King Uzziah. And yet he comes to this point in his ministry where he sees a heavenly vision of the Lord on the throne and he receives his recommissioning. And I believe that the same powerful work of cleansing that Isaiah needed before he was ready to say, "Here am I, send me," is the same powerful work that the Holy Spirit is inviting us into in order to prepare us for the recommissioning that is coming. I want to speak to you tonight from the title Cleansed for Commission. There is a great cleansing going on in the church in this hour. Many prophetic voices are speaking from this passage. And so when we hear multiple messages from a passage, or when we've been in church for any length of time and we can sit under a word, familiarity can breed contempt. But I believe that the grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So even though this passage was written 2,700 years ago, it still speaks to us today, and it is still active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." In the year that King Uzziah died. See, Isaiah's commission was connected to the time frame of the death of King Uzziah. He made sure to tell us that. Why is that important? Why was it so important that the Holy Spirit would record for us that it was the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah received this vision? Why was it so crucial to the prophet's commissioning? Well, King Uzziah reigned in Judah, and he was one of the most prosperous kings in Israel's history. In fact, other than David and Solomon, Uzziah was probably the most prosperous king, the most successful king in Judah's history. He had great military success, and the economy and society prospered, and he built towers and infrastructure. He built new weapons of war, so he was an innovator. And the more that he prospered, the bigger his army grew and the more towers he built. And he had great charisma and popularity. He was everything that we look for in a leader. And somewhere along the way, all of that caused him to lose the fear of the Lord. And while in the natural, everything that he touched turned to gold, he lost his childlike dependency on God. He started to believe his own press. And as his fame spread far and wide, instead of going low and pointing people back to Yahweh, pride entered his heart, and his own name and fame and position became the pursuit of his life. We read of his final days in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you go to 2 Chronicles 26, we see that in verse 16, it says, "But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction." When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. We see here that a man who overcame the perils of adversity
was overcome by the perils of prosperity. A man who overcame the perils of adversity was overcome by the perils of prosperity. Much like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, they said that I have become rich and I have prospered and I have need of nothing. And yet Jesus looked at them and said, you are poor, blind, miserable, and naked. In his pride and arrogance, Uzziah crossed a sacred boundary. The boundary that God established in Israel between kings and priests. See, kings descended from Judah, and yet priests were consecrated from the tribe of Levi. And when kings, in their pride, crossed that line, it did not go well for them. Think of King Saul when he offered a sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. Who knows what Uzziah was thinking here, but pride and arrogance produced a deception in his heart that he was above the Lord's commandments and he was an exception to the rule, and he wanted to add priestly ministry to his resume, and so he used the ministry of worship to expand his brand and the fame of his own name. Anytime that you or I use worship to further our kingdom, we have crossed a sacred boundary. And God will not be mocked. Any time that we use the ministry of the Lord for our own gain and fame, God does not look to it well. We see here that 80 priests withstood him and called him to turn from this act of delusional arrogance. In verse 18, it says, they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring no honor from the Lord God. And then Uzziah became angry because someone tried to keep him accountable. He was holding a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he did not humble himself, leprosy broke out on his forehead. I want you to think about this for a moment, because the fact that it was on his forehead, the forehead was the very place that kings were anointed. The place of anointing became leprous. The very place he was anointed to be king, the very place where the crown would have sat on his head, became unclean. Pride will turn anointing into leprosy. It's been said many a times, but if pride can turn angels into demons, imagine what it can do to you or I. Here's what pride will do in this moment. It'll cause you to think of the person who really needs to hear this message. Come on, tell the truth and shame the devil. You know, for the last few minutes, you've been thinking, I really hope so-and-so is listening to this. You're scanning the room and seeing if they're in their seats. You're thinking about sending them the link later on tonight. If you're watching this later and someone sent you the link, just... you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The priest quickly led Uzziah away and put him in isolation for the rest of his days, cut off from everything he had built and acquired. In the year that King Uzziah died, in this year, God began to judge and remove human pride and strength. In the year that King Uzziah died, God humiliated celebrity-driven, fame-obsessed culture. In the year that King Uzziah died, God exposed the lack of accountability and leadership. In the year that King Uzziah died, all the unholy and foolish things they had allowed and celebrated died too. This was the year that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And this was the context of his commissioning. we see that he first had a vision and then he hears the voice. First the vision and then the voice. If you want to hear the voice of God, you must first have the vision to see the Lord high and lifted up. And if we are going to have the vision, we must have a cleansing. I believe that there is a threefold cleansing that is coming to the church in this hour. And that is the cleansing of our eyes to see, the cleansing of our ears to hear, and the cleansing of our lips to speak. Firstly, the cleansing of our eyes to see. There is a cleansing of the eyes coming to the church to prepare us for our recommissioning. We are getting delivered by the power of the Spirit from our obsession and our hope being tied to the thrones of leaders like Uzziah. God is shaking thrones, platforms, and positions that have been built in the church in order to get our eyes again on the only throne that matters. See, true spiritual leaders don't rise up in self-promotion. True spiritual leaders fall down in worship. And don't just hear it as raging against the machine and against the leadership. True spiritual followers of Jesus don't rise up in spiritual promotion, in self-promotion. True followers of Jesus fall down in worship. They fall down in front of the throne. They don't climb up on it. They cast down their crowns. They don't grasp for them. When Uzziah's throne was removed, Isaiah was able to see the unchallenged sovereignty of Jesus and the unique qualifications that he held as king and priest. He said, "I saw the Lord seated on his throne. He is king, and I saw the train of his robe filled the temple." He is priest. The temple was the place Uzziah tried to enter and establish his own authority. Isaiah saw there was only one found worthy to sit on the throne in the temple. Only one found worthy to rule as prophet, priest, and king. He alone can set his seat of government in the center of Yahweh's glory. He alone has the humility and wisdom to govern all authority in heaven and earth. King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler and king of all the earth. Before commissioning, there is a cleansing. We need to get our eyes back on the unshakable, unchallenged, unmovable, unchangeable, everlasting throne of God. He wants to take our eyes off of the thrones of man and bring our eyes back to his holiness, his transcendence, him being high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple. I love what Tozer says about the transcendence of God in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says this: "When we speak of God as transcendent, we mean that he is exalted far above the created universe, so far above that human thought cannot imagine it. We must not compare the being of God with any other as we compare the mountain with the child. We must not think of God as highest in ascending order of beings, starting with the single cell and going on up from the fish to the bird to the animal to the man to the angel to the cherub to God. This would be to grant God eminence, even preeminence, but that is not enough. We must grant him transcendence in the fullest meaning of the word. Forever God stands apart in light unapproachable. He is as high above an archangel as above a caterpillar. For the gulf that separates the archangel from the caterpillar is but finite, where the gulf between God and the archangel is infinite." We need our eyes to be cleansed to see him high and lifted up, seated on the throne. Secondly, there's the cleansing of our ears to hear. Isaiah, after his eyes were open, he heard the worship and the dialogue around the throne in verse 2 and 3. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The conversation around the throne revolves around the transcendent beauty and glory and nature of the triune God. These seraphim, literally burning ones, call to one another and they say, "Holy, holy, holy," completely other than, transcendent, set apart. These burning ones declare the knowledge and the beauty of God, and then they prophesy over the nations of the earth. They sing, "The whole earth is full of his glory." I can imagine Isaiah's shock at the stark difference between the news headlines of the earth and the prophetic songs of heaven. Because down in Israel, the conversation was around the death of Uzziah and who would be the next king. The news was filled with the fear of the future, uncertainty and threats of foreign enemies and so on. And at that very same moment, the proclamation from the throne room was, "The whole earth is filled with his glory." The headline in heaven was God was working then, just as he is in this very moment, to fill the earth with the knowledge and the manifestation of his glory, of his character and nature. His glory is waiting to be revealed. It's been said many a time that we become what we behold. It's also true that we believe what we hear. We need a cleansing of our eyes so that we can behold and become like him. We need a cleansing of our ears so that we can hear the prophetic declarations from the throne room. What we listen to shapes our belief systems, our paradigms, and our worldview, and will ultimately produce faith or unbelief. And the ears of the church are so filled with the noise on earth that we can't hear the worship around the throne. If your eyes are blinded and if your ears are itching to hear the details of the next scandal, the next viral content, or the next argument or conflict, is it any wonder you would grow angrier, more unsettled, hopeless, or filled with unbelief? Isaiah would later prophesy, "Whose report will you believe? But we will believe the report of the Lord." How much of the conversation in the church is around the transcendent beauty and unrivaled glory of the one seated on the throne? What is making the news headlines of the household of God? Before commissioning, there is a cleansing. We need a cleansing of our ears to hear the dialogue and the prophetic songs of heaven. Heaven is singing the prophetic destiny of the nations to be filled with the glory of God. We see that Isaiah then felt the power of the presence in verse 4. It says, "The foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." See, the response of God to the worship of heaven was to increase the manifest power and glory of his presence, and it shook everything. And as the foundations of the heavenly temple shook, so did Isaiah's small view of what God's presence could do. And I believe that God is inviting us into a season of reclaiming our hunger and high view for revival and a resting place for his presence. We must rescue these words from being merely marketing and branding language. We must recover our tremble when we think about his presence coming into a room. When was the last time that you were overwhelmed by the manifest presence of God? When was the last time that you could no longer stand under the weight of His glory? Revival and presence and presence centers can make nice slogans and nice imagery on a wall, but we must reclaim them from just being branded and token words. We must rediscover the fear of the Lord. Spiritual hunger will keep us from allowing presence and presence-centered becoming just new branding and marketing. Finally, there's the cleansing of our lips to speak. When his eyes were opened and his ears heard the prophetic songs of heaven, Isaiah was pierced with woe. Woe. The gift of repentance and the fear of the Lord gripped Isaiah, and so he cried out in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost." It's interesting, in the previous chapters, Isaiah has been proclaiming woes on everyone else. But when he saw the Lord and when his ears were opened, he declared, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, these unclean lips refer to the leprosy on Uzziah's forehead. So just like Uzziah was struck with leprosy in the place of his anointing, so in the place of Isaiah's anointing as the prophet, he realized that his lips were unclean. Isaiah was saying, "I have leprosy too. It's in the place of my anointing as prophet on my lips. If I don't turn, I will be outside the culture of heaven." When Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus in a fresh way, he realized that the way he talked about God was far below the reality of what he is actually like. When his eyes were opened and his ears heard, the mixture and the manipulation in his prophetic ministry was exposed. He realized that so much of his prophetic ministry was connected to Uzziah's success. And he realized that so many of his words about God were not coming from living revelation, but regurgitated phrases that had no power. Repentance led to a deep and personal anguish over the state of his own soul. Because God is not only shaking thrones, positions, and platforms, but he is also cleansing our speech. Isaiah saw that the speech of the people of God was filled with uncleanness. He said, "I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips." Because the dialogue among the people of God has fallen far short of the dialogue of heaven. I believe we are in such a moment again where bitterness, slander, backbiting, and tearing down with our words has become common language among the people of God. We have leprosy in our speech. We need our eyes opened, our ears retuned, and our lips cleansed. I believe if we turn to the Lord, He will draw near to us with the fresh fire, grace, and power that we need to become a heavenly people again. Just like Isaiah responded with humility and repentance, we can be touched with fresh fire from the altar to cleanse our lips, break the power of shame and guilt, and set us free from sin. Verse 6 and verse 7, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" Aiden, you can come out and join me on keys. Once Isaiah had being cleansed, he could offer himself freely to the call with no ambition or agenda. He was ready for his recommissioning. In verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am. Here I am. Send me.'" There's no hesitation. There's no negotiating. It was simple, wholehearted, and unreserved. "Here I am. Send me." When Isaiah saw the one who was calling, there was no question in his response. Church, it's time to turn to the Lord in repentance. It's time to get our eyes back on the King of Glory and our ears retuned to the worship of the throne room. It's time to get shaken out of our spiritual lethargy. It's time to allow the fear of the Lord to recalibrate our speech and wait for fresh fire from the altar, so that we can be ready with no hesitation or reservation for our recommissioning. We are called to make disciples of all nations. We are called to proclaim the gospel to all ethnicities until incense arises in every place. Malachi 1:11, "From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, my name will be made great in all the nations, and in every place incense will arise in my name." Before there is a great commissioning, there must be a great cleansing. Here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray. I want to invite you, if any of this has resonated in some way to you personally, I want to invite you to the altar. And if you say, "Lord, I need my eyes open so that I might see the King seated on the throne, because my eyes have been so attached to earthly thrones and platforms." If you say, "Lord, I need my ears cleansed because they have been so filled with gossip and slander and scandal, with backbiting and bitterness, I need my ears to be open to hear the prophetic songs of heaven." If you say, "Lord, I need my lips cleansed because I have been using them to say things about people. I have been using them to tear down, not build up. I have been using them to speak less of you." It's time to come to the altar. We have welcomed the King of Glory in tonight, and I believe he is here to cleanse us. So I'm not going to give you the comfort of a song. I'm not going to give you the trappings of worship for you to respond. Just as you are, you can come to the altar. And we're going to begin to pray. I want you to begin to pray. And I believe the fire is going to descend from the altar of heaven and do a great cleansing work tonight. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. If you don't know what to pray, just pray. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. And begin to lift up cries of repentance, even in this moment. Begin to lift up prayers of repentance to the Lord in this moment. Lift up your heavenly language if you need to. Let the groaning of your spirit begin to arise.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.